How many of you have ever jumped off a diving board? How many of you that was a good experience? How many of you that was a bad experience? All right. When I was young, I jumped off a few diving boards, and it was a good experience. When I was young, they called me chicken legs. I was so skinny. That has changed. Then I got older, and I jumped off a diving board, and I'd do a cannonball, and I just sank right to the bottom. When I was young, I wanted to touch the bottom. I wanted to dive and touch the bottom. When I get old, I don't want to get close to the bottom, because that means I have to hold my breath longer to come up. I hit bottom a lot faster. I sink like a big boulder. Right? In the book of Job, we are dealing with somebody that has hit rock bottom. Rock bottom. And it wasn't a gradual thing. It was a very abrupt day in Job's life. And I am starting a series this morning, a new series, out of the book of Job, entitled Man's Suffering and God's Sovereignty. Because all men suffer. All men and women suffer. And Job is a catalyst, if you will, that God uses to help us to understand these two important truths in an individual's life, the suffering of men and the sovereignty of God. For Job, at the end of this day, where he's had report, messenger after messenger in chapter 1 come to him, he must have thought things could not get any worse than they are right now. Right now. The pain, the anxiety, the grief, the hopelessness must have overwhelmed his spirit. You see, there are certain places along this life's path that you will hit rock bottom. It's called suffering. And life is full of trouble and suffering. That is part of life. Rock bottom is a place where you can't go any farther. When you jump into that pool and you hit bottom, you're not going to penetrate through bottom. Like, you hit bottom. You're at the lowest point at that point. You see, this place in a believer's life, in an individual's life, is when your plans and your dreams are changed. It's when your family life is upside down to what you thought it would be where you're at. It's where your health is all of a sudden got a major shift in it. It's in your emotions when you've lost something that is very precious to you. It's in your faith that all of a sudden is a bit shaken and troubled. It's you hit rock bottom when your future changes as far as what is becoming more and more a picture of reality in your future. Job felt the pain of that moment and that place in his life. With God's help, Job turned his rock bottom experience into a rock solid encounter with God. Don't be surprised if on your divine itinerary you have a visit to the place that's called rock bottom. Rock bottom. In Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." or what was written in the past in the scriptures was written with purpose. My friend, I want you to understand that when God recorded all of the examples in the scripture, He wasn't trying to fill pages. He was writing them with very much intended purpose. He wasn't trying to just give facts to us. He wasn't just trying to record stories for us, but He was writing them with purpose for your life. Whatsoever was written aforetime was written for you, so that you through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Learning from someone else's life is one of life's great teachers. And as we look at the life of Job over the next number of weeks, we will learn many things from Job's life that can be applied in our lives. When people talk about suffering, many, many questions formulate. Questions like, why should a good God allow such things if He has the power to stop them? You read about some natural disaster that takes place and you know God has power over all that. He has power over the wind and the waves, doesn't He? He can say, peace be still. We have that in Scripture. So why then can a God that has power to stop all that allow that to happen and people suffer? You've heard it asked before. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Another question that people wrestle with when it comes to suffering. Does Satan control the events in your life? Another question that people ask when it comes to suffering. How do you start putting your life back together after it has fallen apart? Another question that people ask in the midst of suffering. Does suffering have any spiritual value? Preacher, I'm dealing with this in my life and I cannot see the value of it. Is there value in what I'm dealing with in my life? Why does God allow it? That famous why question. The pain of suffering can be overwhelmingly mysterious, but I believe that the book of Job has some answers for us. I believe that as we study many messages in this book, I believe that you will see how man's suffering and God's sovereignty come together. I want you to understand that God is sovereign this morning over all suffering. God is in control. If you're suffering this morning, God hasn't lost control at all. God is in control. I want you to understand, number two, in suffering, He permits Satan to come into our lives and bring about horrible things. You cannot deny that when you look at Job chapter 1, picturing that courtroom in heaven, and God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Job says, basically, I'm summarizing the passage in words here, but he basically says, Satan says to God, you know why Job serves you? Because you're too nice to him. If you bring hardship into Job's life, the tenor and the direction of Job's life will change. That was Satan's accusation. And what do we know? God allowed Satan to touch his life, didn't he? Allowed him to touch almost everything in his life, but his very life, take his life. God said you couldn't do that. I want you to understand this about God's sovereignty and suffering. Satan does not have the last word in the lives of people. We certainly learned that lesson in the book of Job. Though God may allow Satan to touch somebody's life, Satan didn't have the last word in Job's life. And Satan doesn't have to have the last word in your life as well. Think about this. Job was a man who was blessed with everything that a person could want. He had a loving family. He had a successful business. He had good health. And then Satan challenges God, claiming that Job's faith was not genuine. You know that through all of that, Job never turned away from God, did he? He continued to trust in God's goodness, even when he didn't understand why bad things were happening. I doubt that Job ever, it's not recorded in Scripture, that Job ever knew of the conversation that took place between God and Satan. Job's living with a finite mind, in a finite place, with finite understanding that's limited, that doesn't see everything that's going on in the spirit world between God and Satan. In the end, God restored everything that Job lost, and even more. Job's faith was rewarded, and he was able to see God's goodness in his life, even in the midst of suffering. Some of the main thrusts of the book of Job include the basic story of Job as a reminder that we can trust God even when we don't understand His plan. Job answers the question that enables people to continue to trust in a God who is good when everything seems to be going bad. God is good. God is in control. We must trust those truths we know about God. And when God allows suffering in your life, He is revealing, watch this, He's revealing His confidence in your faith. To exalt Him through unwavering trust in the storm. So there are things here where people are suffering, and you and I may know about them within the church. People going through some different aspects of suffering. By the way, there's always that. If there's any amount of people, there's always going to be that in a church. But there are also some sufferings that are going on that you probably know nothing about in the church. And maybe I don't know anything about in the church. But people are suffering. If you are suffering and it's known this morning, or even if it's unknown, you should know that when God allowed that into your life, He is revealing His confidence in your faith. That's what God was doing when He went to Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job? You want to argue that my children don't live for me for the right reasons? Have you considered my servant Job?" And Job said, "Remove the hedge, God." And God did remove the hedge. You know why? Because He had confidence in Job. In Job's faith, and that God would be exalted in Job's life through the storm that he faced. If you're taking notes this morning, I'm preaching on when you hit rock bottom. When you hit rock bottom. What to do when you hit rock bottom. Number one, Job's reputation. Look at verses 1 through 6 of Job chapter number 1. The Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep." That's pretty wealthy even in our day. "And 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." The country of Uz is probably not in the land of Israel, probably in the land of Edom as we understand in Scripture. In other words, he wasn't living exactly among all of God's people. He probably did not have the strength of a godly church around him or lots of other godly believers. But Job still could make a right choice. And he did. He feared God. He lived before the giving of the law. He lived before the conquest of the promised land outside of Israel. Yet what little he knew about God, he still chose to worship and to serve and to fear God. And my friends, this morning we've been given much more. We have a completed revelation of the Word of God. We know a lot more than Job knew about God. And yet do we make the same choices? Job had a reputation. He was a good man. He was a family man. He was rich. He was the greatest of the East. And at the same time, he was blameless. He was upright. He turned away. He eschewed, he pushed away and avoided evil. And by the way, evil's not easy to avoid, is it? When you're surrounded by it, it's not always easy to avoid. But Job was known for that. You didn't find Job in the wrong place with the wrong people saying the wrong things, because Job eschewed evil. He was not perfect. He was not without sin. But the Bible here, God gives the reputation that Job lived a faithful, God-honoring life of integrity and consistency. He was a genuine man. He was a straight arrow, so to speak. When you see Job at work, when you hear his words, when you watch his deeds, you see an accurate reflection of what is actually going on in his heart. Job wasn't living a facade. Job was an upright man full of integrity. That's his reputation. Boy, do we need men like that today. We need men that are upright. We need men that if you follow and you watch their lives, they are reflecting outwardly what they are inwardly. As the drama develops through the book of Job, and Job's friends enter into his life, you could be sorely tempted to think that Job is hiding something. Because every friend that comes along in Job's life says, Job, you're being punished by God because you're not living right. But I want you to understand that God's view of you is much more important than man's view of you. And God sets the record straight at the beginning of Job chapter 1. This is what Job looks like. Job is an upright man in God's eyes. Boy, can I encourage you this morning not to let the opinions of others trump your heart before a holy God. Just keep your heart in place, in the right place before a holy God. Let men say what they're going to say, but you be right before God. You be right before God. Job had 10 children. Job would offer up many burnt offerings as he had sons. He was doing this continually. These offerings were to cover any sin that his children may have committed that week, indicating the depth of Job's spiritual devotion that continually, on behalf of his children, he was offering up offerings before God. We see not only Job's reputation in this passage, but secondly, we see God's initiation. God's initiation. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Once you understand something here, not only did God see him as one that feared God and escheweth evil, but the Bible says here, as God compares Job to any man on earth, there's none like him. That's pretty lofty stature that Job had in the eyes of God. Job's life is about to be caught up in the heavenly strategies between God and Satan. Lest there be any question about God's role in this ordeal, remember it was he who initiated the dialogue. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God singles out his friend Job that the devil would give him detailed attention. Could I say this morning? If God singles you out for suffering, it is a special privilege that God looks upon you and essentially says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant fill your name in the blank?" God's initiation. We not only see God's initiation, but we see Satan's accusation, verses 9 through 12. Look at it with me, if you would. The Bible says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. Put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Notice Satan tried to get God to put forth his hand. Do you see that? And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. It was not Job's sin that caused the suffering. Be reminded this morning that not all suffering is related to sin. Though we do understand there's a chastening hand of God. And there are situations in our life where God brings chastening in order to correct us. But not all suffering comes down to God's correction in our lives. We certainly learn that through Job. Get this. It was Job's righteousness that caused the suffering. It was Job's uprightness. It was the fact that Job feared God. It was the fact that Job eschewed evil. It was the fact that God had a prime example to take before Satan and say, you can't make the accusation, I will get glory through Job's life. Not only did Job trust God, but get this morning, God trusted Job. Job said in Job 15:13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But what God was saying in Job chapter 1 was, I'm going to give Satan power. I'm going to give him a leash in which to attack Job's life. And I know Job's going to come out the other side right. When you hit rock bottom, remember, often it's righteousness that brings about suffering. And it is a special privilege for God to bring your name into the courtroom with Satan and say, have you considered? Obviously, Satan's an accuser of the brethren. He's an accuser of God. At the hub of this heavenly court was the honor and the glory of God. That's what it was at the hub of this whole situation that was developing. Was the honor and the glory of God. The implication in Job chapter 1 is that Satan had already probed and tried to get Job. If you look at verse number 10, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? How would Job know that unless Job had probed and tried to interfere with Job's family and Job's life? There's strong implication in the text that Job had already been under attack in some ways, but God didn't allow Satan to get in any way. And thank God for those seasons of life in our lives where he puts the hedge up and he guards us from all the demonic influences upon our life. Thank God for his protection. He says, you put a hedge around him, I can't get to him. It's good to know that the Lord has Satan totally under control. I want you to understand that God is that same shield and protector for you and I. This morning, maybe you need to be at an altar, and if you're living a life and you're not hitting rock bottom and you got things that have been going well, you ought to hit an altar and thank God and worship God for being your shield and protector. Say, Lord, the days that we're enjoying as married couple, as family, the days, Lord, that I'm enjoying in my job, the days that I'm enjoying in my health, Lord, I understand that if you took the hedge away tomorrow, my life could be like Job's. You're the shield. You're the protector in my life. Nothing can come to us or at us without the Lord allowing it for sovereign purposes. Satan was confident that the fear of God in Job would not stand Satan's tests. Satan insisted that Job, the only reason he walked with God was because God blessed him. That Job's only in it for the money, so to speak. That Job's only in it because he sees a prosperity gospel. You take away his prosperity, and Lord, he'll take away his devotion. Satan's argument this morning for your life is similar. He only honors you, God. She only honors you because life's been good. What if you allow me to pull out the carpet from underneath them? Then, will they still serve and love you? Then, will they still be committed? Then, will their faith still trust your goodness? God, let's see. You see, one of the chief character qualities brought out about Satan in the Scripture in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, is he is the accuser of the brethren. And by the way, he's at it day and night according to the Scriptures. Put forth thine hand now, God, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. See, Satan's getting into the prediction business here. Dishonor is the prediction. He'll curse you, God. He'll turn his back on you. He'll betray you. Satan has challenged God's honor. He's basically saying this to God. God, you have no inherent right to receive worship because people wouldn't worship you if you didn't bribe them with blessings. That's the evil, wicked nature of Satan. But may I say that God inherently deserves our worship, blessings or no blessings. God deserves our devotion. They don't love you for who you are and wouldn't love you if you took your blessings away. See, we see Satan's accusation. We see God's initiation. We see Job's reputation. Fourthly, I see Job's devastation. Job's devastation. Look at verse number 13. And there was a day. Do you have a day in your life? Maybe you have days right now that are rock bottom. You can't understand. There's no answering the why question in your life. There's no ability to do that. Verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job, and said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell me his servants die. While that messenger was speaking, verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. If you can picture this, Job and his family are enjoying a normal day of life, and here comes one bad messenger, and all your servants are dead, Job. And before that person can finish his sentence, here comes another messenger, the Bible says. And the Bible says in verse number 16, while I was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, question, did this servant have it right? Was it the fire of God? Answer, no. It was Satan's power, wasn't it? Satan was given power. You understand that it is very easy to get confused in your theology when you are hitting rock bottom. You and I have a nature in our hearts that we want to have cause. We have to have cause, and we also have to have who? Who's bringing this on? Why is this happening? Right? And so the servants here speak, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep, and the servants consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, before the second servant could get done speaking, here comes a third servant in verse number 17 and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now we have the servants slain with the edge and the camels. They've carried the camels away, and Job is losing everything with sentences. It's gone. Not only that, oppositions are stacking up. The Sabians and the Chaldeans and the fires of fire of God. Do you think when you hit rock bottom that you think the whole world's against you? You ever felt that before? Nothing can go right, preacher. And if one more thing, if anything else happens, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'll tell you, I've lived there. I've had those thoughts. Like something else better not break right now. And there's a fourth messenger in verse number 18. While I was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the elders' brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The trials of Job were not a result of Satan overpowering God. The trials came because God permitted them. No affliction comes to us apart from God's permission. But listen to me this morning. Permission means purpose. God's permission for your life to be touched in a way of suffering means God's purpose is being worked out. God does not work haphazardly. God does not work in ways that He wakes up and thinks, oh, I think they need something hard today. That's not God. The purpose here primarily involved the honor of God, which God challenged. Sir, ma'am, this morning, can I give you this thought? In your suffering, God's honor is at stake. In your suffering. Job's life, once filled with prosperity and happiness, is suddenly marred by a series of devastating events. Satan's attack came during a time of pleasure. He would take away Job's possessions and any pleasures that he had, and with four rapid fire disasters, Satan destroyed, removed Job's livestock, his servants, and his children. Only four messengers survived. It is common to experience suffering in bunches. Satan would overwhelm Job and not give him a chance to recover from one before another one came behind it. You say, preacher, I see his reputation this morning. I see God's initiation. I see Satan's accusation. I see Job's devastation. How do we wrap this message up on hitting rock bottom? We must look at Job's reaction. His reaction. Verses 20 through 22, the text that we read before the message this morning. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. When you hit rock bottom, or when you're facing suffering in your life, there are some things to learn from Job. Number one, remember the who trumps the why. Remember the who trumps the why. You see, the events in our lives are not always about rewards or discipline. But the events that transpire in your life and my life are primarily about relationship. This wasn't primarily about Job. This wasn't primarily about Satan. This was primarily about Job with his relationship with God. And the reason we know that, folks, is when you get to the end of the book of Job, Job says this. He says, mine ear hath heard thee. That was what it was like before the suffering occurred. But he says, now mine eye seeth thee. I'm in long distance relationships with my kids these days. Every time they call, I shut off everything else, whatever else is going on. I cancel the phone call that I'm on. Hey, I got to go. My daughter's calling or my son's calling. And I enjoy hearing them. But I got to tell you, when my son came last Sunday night and I got to hug his neck and my daughter-in-law's neck and see them, that's a lot different. And Job's relationship with God was transformed through his suffering. You have to understand this morning, if you're facing some suffering, that this whole thing in your life is more about the who than it is the why. Satan predicted that Job would dishonor God, but Satan was proven wrong. You see, this is a tough truth to swallow, but it's a biblical truth. The glory of God and your relationship with Him, the God of the universe, is more important than your comfort. That's the truth. The glory of God, that you would honor God and remain faithful to God where you're living right now, no matter what you're facing right now, that you could keep your trust in God, that you could keep your view of God right, that your relationship with God would develop to a closer and more intimate relationship with God. Listen, that's more important than my comfort. That's hard sometimes to hear. But that's the truth of the who trumps the why. A man of remarkable insight and maturity like Job released his emotion not through ranting and raving, not through cursing and complaining, not through weeping and wailing, though he did express sorrow, and there is sorrow, certainly there is sorrow in our suffering, but he didn't allow sorrow to paralyze him. He expressed it through worship. That is a tall example to follow. To worship God here shows Job's approval and acceptance of what God permitted. He was sorrowful. He had lost everything in a day. He arose, the Bible says. He rent his mantle, which is symbolizing great sorrow before God. But, and he worshiped. Job did not blame the weather or bad luck on his situation, but treated the losses as God's will. And nobly submitted to that. Trouble did not stop Job's devotion to God. Watch this. Though he lost much, he didn't lose devotion. Christian, in your life, you may feel right now that you've lost much. Lost much. Overwhelmed by how much you've lost. But could I encourage you through the example of Job this morning, would you let the Spirit of God drill this into your soul? Don't lose your devotion and your loyalty and your allegiance to God. Don't give that up. His honor's at stake in your life. When Paul and Silas were in the dark dungeon, they worshiped God. They sang praises to God. When you feel as though everything you were hoping for, everything you trusted in has been taken away, it's your opportunity to do what Job did, to do what Paul and Silas did. And that is by will say, I'm going to worship you, Lord. I accept. I don't understand everything about your plan, but I accept it. And Lord, I understand you give permission. And I understand this morning the bigger picture that it's really not about me. It's about your honor. That's really what my suffering's about. He worshiped. Number two, remember God controls even in your darkest days. We see that in verse number 21. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. When you're suffering, you got to remember on the dark days. You got to understand on the dark days, you know what? God hasn't lost control. He's given and He takes away. I understand that's part of this life. But blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord's a good God to me. The Lord's right. His way is perfect. Man, I've been hearing this from some of the believers suffering. I want you to know it's a tremendous encouragement to me as another believer to hear another believer say, you know what? God's right. We can trust God. Even in the darkest days. Number three, this will help you in suffering. Realize any loss here is not something you can take up with you there anyways. We're not taking anything, are we? To glory. So if I lose something here, you know what? I'm not going to be able to take it there anyways. He said, verse number 21, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. In other words, I was birthed, and everything that I have, boy, it all had to come from God. But guess what? When I return, it ain't all going in my coffin with me. I'm going to return the same way I came. That puts things in perspective. That helps us not to place such great weight on whatever we've lost in this world. Number four, remember God is the source of blessing. Remember God is the source of blessing. The Lord giveth. Now watch this. Job just lost. And the first words out of his life is the Lord gave. That reveals the heart of Job. When you can lose and you can still look at God as a giving God, that is a spiritual, mature response. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. God has the sovereign right to bestow blessing on whomever He will. We are prone to limit praise for God to good times and offer criticism in bad times. But I want you to understand this morning, you want to measure your spiritual growth in your life. When you go through suffering, can you still give God praise? That is a measurement of spiritual maturity. When you hit rock bottom, can you still turn to God and worship Him and praise Him and thank Him? That's what we find in the life of Job. He remembered that God is the source of blessing. Could I get your eyes off your losses this morning? Could I get your eyes on some blessings this morning? Could I take you to the throne room of God and have you count the many blessings that God's given to you? Job could still see God as a God of blessing. Remember, Satan said Job would curse God to His face. But Job proved Satan wrong because he worshiped God after he had lost everything. Remember, God has chosen you for the furnace you are facing because He trusts you. This is Job's reaction. Remember, he has the rightful authority in your life. And then, lastly this morning, refuse to charge God foolishly. Refuse to charge God foolishly. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What a testimony that God has recorded of Job's life. That he goes through this immeasurable season of suffering, and he comes through it without sinning against God, nor charged God foolishly. See, brethren, I want you to know the great temptation in suffering is this, to charge God for it. To change who God is in your mind because of it. But I want you to understand in the Scriptures this morning that the Bible says that Job didn't go down that road. And my friend, that's a good example for you and I to follow. May we not go down that road as well. Hasty words against God in the midst of grief are foolish, foolish talking. And we need to refuse to sin foolishly with our lips. Rock bottom. Rock bottom's a hard place to be. Truth is, there's some suffering this morning, and you may not feel like you're at rock bottom, but you feel like you're sinking towards that direction. You're not buoying up. You're headed that way. How do we respond to that? Job gives us the right response in the end of chapter number one. The things that I covered with you this morning. Refuse to charge God foolishly. Remember God's chosen you for the furnace that you're in. Remember His honor is at stake. He's the source of blessing. You can still worship Him. He controls your darkest days. Remember, in losing here, we're not taking it all up there. Anyways. And remember, the who trumps the why. It's not about you. It's not about Satan. It's not about someone else. It's primarily about God's honor and your relationship with God. And you know what suffering should cause us all to do? It should cause us to run to God a little bit quicker and a little bit more often. And when we run to God quicker and we run more often, what happens in relationship? It gets closer, doesn't it? So we learned this morning, man's suffering and God's sovereignty, what to do when you hit rock bottom. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.